You turn back to Luke 15 and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. So this parable is often known as the parable of the prodigal son, the wasteful son, because he squandered his father's money. But it's in a chapter when the gospel writer puts together three parables of the Lord Jesus Christ about those that were lost and how they were found. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And they teach about the waywardness of man, but they also teach about the love and forgiveness of God. And this parable of the lost son has been called by one writer the pearl and crown of all the parables. When I read things like that, I tremble. I tremble to preach on the pearl and the crown of all the parables. And yet I do believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe that no man can save anyone. And therefore I take comfort in that, that God might be pleased by his grace to use this parable tonight to draw someone to himself. It describes very vividly the self-indulgence of this young man, and then his distress, and then there is a ray of light as we see him in the far country, and then we have his return home. And of course it is a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. And as we consider it together, you may see yourself in this parable, and that's what the Lord Jesus would have you do if you are in this condition. If you are away from God, then maybe God will speak to you tonight and draw you to himself, because that's his wish. That's his love. Now, first of all, in verses 11 to 13, we have the self-indulgence of this young man. There were two brothers. This man was evidently a fairly wealthy man, because he had much property and servants and so on, but he had but two sons. And the younger of them was something of a rebel, and he wanted his freedom, and he wanted his portion of the inheritance, and he didn't want to wait till dad died to get it. Just see my son sitting up there, and he gave me a little smile there. There isn't much, only my sermon notes, I'm afraid. So Tim will not be too eager for this. But this, anyway, he's not the younger son. But this young man didn't want to wait till dad died. He wanted to get his portion now. Now, he was entitled to about a third, and the elder son to two-thirds. So he said, "Give me, Father, give me the share of my share of the estate." And the father consented. And then we read that he went off into a far country when he'd gathered everything together to a distant country. How cruel that was. His father only had these two sons, but he didn't care about that. He was off far away. Because I think he not only wanted liberty, he wanted liberty to sin. He wanted to indulge himself, and he wanted to do things that he wouldn't do if he was at home, even with the money to do them. And he wouldn't do them even if he left home and took a flat in the same country, lest his father got to hear of them. And he was ashamed of what he was going to do. But there was something in him that had to do it. He wanted to do it. And so we read that he took all that his father gave him, and he took himself off to this distant country, and that's just what he did do. He squandered it all in wild living. Gambling, no doubt. Drink, no doubt. Sex, no doubt. Idleness, no doubt. Man doesn't change, does he? And in every day and generation, these are the vices which have drawn people down. And many a person has gone away from home, just like this young man did, couldn't wait to leave home, couldn't wait to get away, with or without money, in order to be able to do what they wanted to do, without parental control and without restraint, thinking that paradise lies in self-indulgence. And that's the devil's lie. He said it to me. I'm sure he said it to many of you here tonight. Do what you want to do. Many of you teenagers here tonight, he will be saying it to you now. You wait till you're 18, he'll be saying. Then you can get away, and then you can do what you want to do. And what he wants you to want to do is no good. And I think you have a feeling that way. But of course this is not only a parable about human nature with regard to earthly fathers, but human nature with regard to the heavenly father. Has not God given to you your life? Has he not given to you sight? Has he not given to you hearing? Has he not given to you food and work and shelter? And yet is it possible that there's somebody here tonight and you have not said, thank you, Father, for what you've given to me. Now what can I do for you? How can I serve you? You have said, give me. Give me, give me. And then you've gone away from God and you don't give a thought for God. God hardly passes your mind, and the Sabbath day comes round with regular cycles, and really it means little or nothing to you. And if the Sabbath day means something to you, perhaps the other days, something to you with regard to God, the other days you never give God a thought. It doesn't come into your pleasure, it doesn't come into your home, it doesn't come into your leisure time, it doesn't come into your work. Far country. And so therefore it may be there's someone here tonight, and it could be said of you, really and truly, wasted money, wasted talent, wasted time, wasted life, prodigal. Self-indulgence. But then secondly, we see here his distress. It only lasted so long, verses 14 to 16. After he had spent everything. Ah, the money ran out. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need, in want. He began to experience some things he'd never experienced before, and that the devil didn't tell him about when he left home. First of all, he began to be in need, and he hadn't got any money, and he hadn't anyone to turn to. He'd never been in need before. He'd always had his allowance. He'd always had his pocket money. If he was in big problems, he could turn to his father, who was obviously a very loving man, and get bailed out, and at least he had food to eat, and a bed to sleep in, and shelter. But now he was experiencing something he'd never experienced before. Want. Need. He'd wanted, now he was in want, because of the famine. But it was worse than that even, it was degradation. Because, unless he was going to die, he had to try and get some kind of a job. And he was a Jew, and no doubt, and the lowest thing a Jew could do was look after pigs, which was the unclean animal to a Jew, and he had to do that. And he hired himself out to some Gentile who owned pigs, and he had to look after the pigs and feed the pigs. And evidently he got a certain amount of food for doing that, and maybe a little shelter, but he didn't get much because he was hungry all the time. And he looked even at the pig's will, and he saw what they were eating, and he wished that he could stomach to eat it himself because he was starving. And many people have found this experience in a spiritual way. Many people have wanted to leave God out of their lives and just to indulge in pleasure, whether it's in drink or whether it's in material, gathering material things, acquisitiveness, whether it's in sport, whether it's in sex, whatever it is, they have indulged themselves, but then after a while there's come a famine into their soul. And they begin to be in want. And you don't have to be absolutely bankrupt to be empty. And you don't have to be on a desert island to be lonely. You can be lonely in a crowd. And you don't have to be without wine to be miserable. You can have money to go to the pub. You can have money to get the next bottle and indulge yourself further down the road of degradation. But you know that deep down in your soul, you are miserable. And it has to be admitted. You can sit in a church and yet be a million miles from God. And there are many of us who've passed that way, in distress. And sometimes they are those of us who were brought up in Christian homes. She set a rose to blossom in her hair the day Faith died. How glad, she said, I go. I'm free. And life is wide. But through long nights, she stared into the dark and knew she lied. Somebody here tonight, and that's you. The devil said, you want to be free. All that parental control, all those moral laws, all those Ten Commandments, all those social strictures that are just man-made. Why shouldn't you sleep with him if you want to? Why shouldn't you live together without getting married if you want to? Who says? Why shouldn't you drink if you want to? Why shouldn't you do whatever you want to? Who says? God? Don't believe in God. Indulge yourself. Have what you want. And you said, life is wide. But you're miserable. And the devil lied to you. And I want you tonight, if you would, to face up to reality. Has the devil really given you deep down satisfaction and joy which no trial can mar? She set a rose to blossom in her hair the day Faith died. How glad, she said, I go and free and life is wide. But through long nights, she stared into the dark and knew she lied. In 1923, at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, seven men gathered to discuss financial matters, and they were all millionaires. They were the envy of the world. Collectively, they had more money than the whole of the United States Treasury. There was Charles Schwab, who was the president of the world's largest independent steel company. There was Arthur Cutton, who was a wheat speculator. And very rich, a multimillionaire. There was Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. There was Albert Paul, a cabinet member of the president of the United States of America. There was Jesse Livermore, the bear of Wall Street, because he made so much money. There was Leon Fraser, president of the Bank of International Settlements. And there was Ivan Kiniger, head of the world's largest monopoly. One man was missing who had intended to be there. His name was Eastman, the inventor of Kodak, the famous camera and film equipment. Let me tell you what happened to these men. If you tonight have been listening to the devil's word that money is paradise and possessions will bring you happiness, Charles Schwab went broke. Arthur Cutton died abroad of bankrupt. Richard Whitney served in Sing Sing Penitentiary. Albert Paul was pardoned from prison as an old man so that he could die at home. Jesse Livermore committed suicide. Liam Fraser committed suicide. Ivan Kiniger committed suicide. Eastman Kodak committed suicide. Thank God this young man did not commit suicide. There's a ray of light comes into the story between verses 17 and 20. When he came to his senses, when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here am I starving to death. Sometimes it's good to be alone. Sometimes God brings us to a place of loneliness when no one will give to us anymore, when our worldly friends, our drinking friends, our immoral friends, our godless friends can't satisfy us anymore, he brings us to that place of loneliness so that he can speak to us. While the music's playing and the parties are raging, sometimes we'll never hear God. But sometimes he brings us to that extremity, as this young man got to, in order that he can break through and speak to us. Thank God for it. He came to himself. That doesn't mean he came to his father. Coming to yourself is not coming back to God, but at least it's a start. And then he resolved something. He said to himself, when he reckoned it all up and he realized his extremity, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me a hired man. Now that was a good step. He made a resolution to do something about it. God wants you to make that resolution. If you identify with the prodigal son, with the lost son, because you are miserable, you are lonely, you haven't found the meaning of life. I talked with a young man in this church even today, and he told me, life, he said, is meaningless. There's no point in it. He'd come to that conclusion that life without God was pointless, and it is. And he's only young. May have taken you a few years more. You may be in your early married life. You may be in your middle life. It may have taken you until your elderly life to see that it's all vanity without God. What's the point of accumulating this wealth or indulging in this pleasure if you leave it all behind or if you're left with a famine in your soul? And if you've come to your senses and you've come to that position and you realize that you're just like this fellow, you and God are a million miles apart, and your heart is empty, then God wants you to make a resolution to return to him and say you're sorry. That's what this young man said he would do. He didn't deserve to be welcomed into the family, but he would cast himself upon the mercy of his father. He seemed to feel he had nothing to lose by doing it. He was going to die in the far countries, so it seemed. So he may as well go to his father, even if his father kicked him out. He could at least ask to be taken on as a hired man. But he did something more than make a resolution. He got up and went. Verse 20. And there are many people who have made the resolution to come back to God, and they never do it. And it has been rightly said that the pathway to hell is paved with good intention. And so I earnestly plead tonight that if you are the lost son or the lost daughter, come to yourself, yes. Come to your senses. Make a resolution. But not only do that, get up and come back to God in your heart. Do something about it. And the fourth thing that's a ray of light was when he came back to his father, he left the rest of it all behind. The gambling halls he left behind. The prostitutes he left behind. The drink he left behind. The pigs he left behind. He came back just with the rags on that he stood up in, and that's all he had. The stink of the pigs was still upon his body. The hunger of the far country was still in his stomach. The misery and bitterness of it all was still in his soul, but repentance was upon his lips, and he meant it. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And he left all that behind. He'd learned his lesson, and that's how God wants you to come. That's what repentance is. It's saying to God, oh, I have learned that that's not the way, and I'm sorry for all that I have done. And I don't deserve an ounce of your mercy. But now, we come to his return home. How was he received? Well, you know how he was received. His father did not kick him out and say, oh, no way. You asked for everything. I gave you it. You went away. You left me mourning.
and didn't care about your father, don't come weeping back to me now. No, the father didn't say that. I don't know whether that father had watched for his son every day since he left or not. Or whether, because of his love, he had managed to find a way of knowing what his son was doing, even though that broke his heart. I don't know. It may be that he had folk who knew where the son had gone, to which country, who reported back, and who knew about the famine. And that father was just hoping and longing and praying that the boy would come to himself and would come home. But whether he had watched every day or whether he had some sense of what was happening in the far country, I know not. But I do know this, that on that day he was watching. He was up on the roof of his house and he was watching the road from the distant place whence his son had gone all those months or years before. And suddenly he saw a figure who was coming. And he strained his eyes, which were past their prime, to see if it could possibly be him. And he knew, he fathered this boy, and he only had two sons, and he knew this was him. Oh, he was coming back very different from the way he'd gone. Even from that distance, he could see the limp and the sluggish walk. When he'd left, he'd had a beautiful suit on, and he'd had the best leather bags, and he was marching out with confidence. He was going to exploit the world. But now his head hung down, and he was shuffling back. And that father got down off of that roof, and he raced down that stairs, and he was too old for this kind of thing. And he went down that road, and it didn't matter, though he did look silly in the eyes of the servant. He went down that road, and he hit that boy with such love. And the Bible says in the Greek, he kissed him again and again and again and again. I wish somebody translated it and bring it out. It says he kissed him fervently. And the son said, oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And never mind about that, my son, he said, and kissed him again. Well, he said, I'm just not worthy to be called your son. Never mind about that. Come on, you were dead and now you're alive again, he said. I can imagine as they went home and the father kept hugging him and crying and saying, I can't believe that you're back. He was saying, oh, Dad, if you knew that, I'll have to tell you the things that I've... No, never mind about that. And then he called out to the servants, kill the fatted calf, put the robe on, get these rags off him. Put a robe upon him. We're going to have a party tonight. And I want to tell you that's exactly how God will receive you if you will come home. You may be saying, but if I come home, I need to get moraled up first. I need to get clean. I need to clean up my life before God can have me. And he doesn't say you've got to put this right, you've got to put that right, you've got to get cleaned up and so on. You've got to pay for your sins. The Lord Jesus has paid for your sins. You say to me perhaps, well, but I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. So had the lost son. He's done it all. His father didn't want to hear all the horrible details. All he knew was his son had come home. This my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. We'll talk about the elder brother next week. But I want to talk about the father to you tonight. Now, it may be that you're young. You can come home. It may be that you're old, you can come home. It may be that you're in your middle years, you can come home. It may be there's somebody here tonight and you were brought up in a Christian home, but you went away. You put a rose in your hair and you cried, liberty, the world is wide, all those prayers and all that teaching I had, I'm throwing that over now. I've grown up. It may be that there was faithful Sunday school teachers many years ago who taught you in the Sunday school about God and about the Lord Jesus. But you turned away from that and you took your leave of them and went to the far country. Maybe there was a godly youth group. Maybe there was a godly Bible class. Maybe you had godly grandparents who prayed for you. Perhaps they've passed on now. I don't know. All I know is that that the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind. And it's pictured here in the story of the prodigal son. And if you will just say, Father, I have sinned against you in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son, you'll stop your mouth with kisses before you've even finished the sentence, because God loves you. You say, I've committed the unpardonable sin. If you have committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be interested in being saved. Because the person who has committed the unpardonable sin is as hard as rock and cares nothing for God. Here is the test of whether you've committed the unpardonable sin. Have you got the courage to come to God and say, I'm sorry? It may make sense to come. It makes absolute nonsense not to come, but it needs all the power of the Spirit of God, which we celebrate today at Whitsuntide, to move a sinner in the far country, even in the depths of degradation and misery and despair, to say, I've been wrong, and I'm going home to where I belong. My friend, God didn't mean you to live a meaningless, empty, worthless, prodigal life. You're not an animal. You are made in the image of God. And he loves you. And he gave his son to die for you. And he wants to take you up and use you for the rest of your life. But you have to come back. I can't do it for you. Only you can do it. You have to come back and say, Father, I'm sorry. You gave me all that and I squandered it. But I'm sorry. And if you say that, he'll love you with a love like no human love has ever known. Because that is God. Shall we pray? Just have a moment of quiet to give an opportunity for someone to say to God in their hearts, you don't have to come and see me, you don't have to do anything, just in your heart. Come home and say to God, please accept me back. Father, I pray tonight that if you've brought anyone into this church to hear this message, that you will do a work of grace in their heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.